Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome to our worship of God this day. It is good to have you here. When worship is done this morning, you're all invited to join with others out on the front plaza for some refreshment and conversation. Huge thank you to Rebecca Shepherd today, who is not only our morning soloist, but also our morning hostess. Thank you, Rebecca.
So if you want to sing and do juice on the plaza sometime, be sure to see Rebecca. Thank you. That's a lot. I'd like to introduce a couple of new friends to me. Stephanie and Brandon Smith are visiting from Holland, Michigan. They are associate pastors for young adults at the First Reformed Church of Holland, Michigan. And Stephanie and Brandon have spent the weekend with Craig and with me, and I was able to take them to Camp Fowler yesterday after the kids had left. So we spent a long time with Kent Bushman, who, as you know, is the director of Camp Fowler and is passionate about what we do at camp. And it was wonderful to have Kent be the master teacher for a while of Brandon and Stephanie. Welcome. They are leaving after worship to go back home.
Can you believe that there's another First Reformed Church?
Today we have summer Sunday school for all of our youngsters this morning, who will have a marvelous Care of Creation opportunity with Kristen Bodden and Margot Snyder. Thank you so much for providing a wonderful opportunity for our youngest learners today. And then see that notice that in August there will be another Sunday school opportunity. We're so excited about that. Today we have two campers going up to Camp Fowler. See that notice. For the Munsons, Paul will be in camp, and Olivia's going to be out kayaking the mountain lakes, and we'll be thinking of them this week. Notice also that we have several members of this congregation who are on staff. They would love to have a note from you during the week, too. Same address.
Much in the bulletin has been in there before, and I won't highlight it, but just to let you know, there are only 8 more days for you to sign up for our August 20, Wednesday evening, baseball event at the Joe. We do need to have reservations made by a week from tomorrow, just 8 more days. We have to get those tickets early, so note that. And note that on the last Sunday of this month, 2 weeks from today, on the 27th, it has come to us to be the host church for 2 missionaries that will make themselves available to any interested person from area churches. Justin Myers, some of you may remember, Justin Myers was the youth pastor at First Reformed Schenectady across the river for a time. Justin is a missionary in Oman, working with interfaith dialogue. I talked to him at General Synod a few weeks ago. A very interesting ministry that Justin Myers is involved in a crucial ministry in today's world where relationships between the faiths is so very, very important. And we will also be able to welcome J.J. and Tim Tenclay. J.J. is a social worker. Tim is just finishing up being the pastor at the Pulteneyville Reformed Church where I was before Jan and I moved to Scotia some 20 years ago. They will be shortly moving to Italy. Italy is getting thousands upon thousands of refugees from North Africa fleeing the violence there, and JJ and Tim will be working with them and working with other Christians providing care for these people. So a real opportunity. Set aside 2 weeks from tonight, the 27th, 7 o'clock in the evening, we'll meet in the Lake Hill Room and hear some very interesting stories from some very interesting sisters and brothers in Christ. Doing some very interesting things in our world.
So we gather as Christ's people on the first day of the week and celebrate the one who comes as the light of the world. And lighting the Christ candle this morning is the Hermance family who greeted you on your way into worship. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the morning psalm, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath to observe your righteous ordinances.
Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances.
I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end of time. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Be seated.
This morning we use ancient words to express a very present need. I invite you to reflect on your lives and to pray with me. O God of love, you command that I should love others as you love me. Though I have lived in an unworthy way and wandered from your ways, still you gave your Son for my life and for my salvation. So now, in my days on earth, grant me a mind that forgets past ill will. Grant me a pure conscience, noble thoughts, and a heart to truly love all others, through Jesus Christ, your Son, and my Lord. Amen. Now, friends, hear these words of our Lord Christ spoken to all who seek a fresh start and a new beginning in life. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Be at peace, and now come, follow me." And now may our gracious God lead each one of us to embrace Christ's costly grace by living as forgiven people and as true disciples of Jesus Christ, until heaven and earth rejoice and until all the world cries glory. Amen.
We respond with great thanksgiving on this glorious morning. We bring our morning's tithes and offerings. Together, we offer these gifts to you, O Lord. By your Spirit's pull, help us offer you our lives as well. Compel us more and more to seek you, in whom alone there is deep joy and fullness of life. Amen.
Turn now to the reading of God's Word. Three lessons this morning. You'll hear about the third in a moment. First from the book called Genesis. Listen now for the Word of God. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, because I'm famished." Therefore, he was called Edom, means red. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And this is from the book called Romans, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And finally, this from the Gospel of Matthew, the first three verses. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Here end our morning's lessons. Thanks be to God. Now will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? Hey, I'm glad to see all of you today. Good morning. Oh, balcony bunch has to come on down. Come on, Miles. Come on, Lucy. Good to see you. Hi. Hey, we're going to... Simon. Isn't that before? I know it. I'm sorry, Simon. That feels better out than in, doesn't it? Hey, we're going to sing a hymn in just a minute. called All Things Bright and Beautiful. And the reason we're going to sing that hymn today is because when you get excused for summer Sunday school, you're going to be talking about creation today. And that hymn has a bunch of images that talk about God's creation. Some of the things that we're going to think about and talk about and sing about in just a few moments are flowers. What color should we make a flower? Pink? Let's see if we have pink. We do. Let's see if it's dried up. That's pretty good shape. We've got flowers. Ooh, thank you. I better do that. Thank you. Good call. And we're going to talk about purple-headed mountains. You ever seen a mountain way in the distance? Sometimes it looks kind of purple. I wonder if we have purple. What do you think? Not so much. Is blue close enough? Oh, there's purple. Thank you. Purple-headed mountains off in the distance. We're going to talk about little birds that sing. What color are birds? Black? They can be red, they can be black. I better not try this upside down. Well, this one's not going to work very well. They can be blue? Okay, let's make a bluebird. There we are. There's a bluebird, and that black one doesn't work very well. Oh, maybe this one does. And here's a blackbird. Yep. So we've got bluebirds, and we've got blackbirds. Now, the Bible tells us that when we think about flowers and mountains and birds and purple-headed mountains, the Bible tells us where they came from, and where does the Bible say all these things came from? God made them. All these things, all these bright and beautiful things come from God. And then the Bible tells us something. That's exactly right. You've learned that lesson well, and I'm glad that you have. And then what else do you know the Bible says after it tells us that God made everything? The Bible says that God gave us dominion over it all, which means that it's our job to take care of what God has made. And that is a pretty big job, I'd say. How about you? Yes, I think that's a pretty big job too. And I'm so glad that you're going to learn today about taking care of creation. And I'm glad that that's what you learn about when you go to Camp Fowler. And because it's such a big job, let's pray together and then we'll sing together, okay? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for these children. Thank you for them and for all that you have made, all that delights us so. Help us to be good caretakers of it all, that we and others in this age and in ages to come may enjoy it and sing your praise. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, let's sing together. I could use a few volunteers to help the kids sing.
Thank you.
Don't you love the enthusiasm? Yeah! Pray with me. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Presbyterian minister Fred Buechner is now an old man, a very old man, living in Vermont. He is a gifted writer, a gifted preacher, a novelist, a gifted storyteller. He is one of a handful of people whose writings speak to my soul. Fred Buechner tells the story of the time that he received a letter inviting him to speak to a group of ministers on the subject of storytelling. And in the letter, he was given a number of questions that the organizer thought he might address. Questions like, how do you use stories in a sermon? How do you make a point with a story? And when you tell a story, do you make the point of the story clear, or do you let the story stand on its own and let people kind of figure out its meaning for themselves? And Fred thought, you know, those are good questions, but then he went on to say, but you know, those are not the questions that I'm interested in. All of those questions have to do with how you tell stories. And he said, I'm more interested in what stories to tell and to what end you tell the stories. Stories are important. At the very heart of our Christian faith, there is the story of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the old chorus that we used to sing in Sunday school if you're old enough? I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Raise your hand if you knew that. You didn't sing very loud. I couldn't tell. That old, old story has power, even if we've heard it 100 times. I was reading a book the other day by Western Theological Seminary faculty member Leanne Van Dyke, who now lives in the house in which I grew up. That's how small the Reformed Church in America is. I was surprised to hear and to read in her book an account of the very first sermon illustration that I remember hearing. Stories have power. Reverend Raymond Beckering, this wonderful white-haired preacher that used to be an attractive person to me, even though I never listened to what he said because I was just a little kid. You know how it is when you're a kid in church. But he told a story one day that stuck with me, and I was surprised to see Lee Ann quote the same story in a book that she wrote a few years ago. Turns out a guy on a motorcycle, kind of a hellraiser, chose to disrupt a worship service. His noisy bike was outside, and he came into church and became disruptive. And the pastor of the congregation, as the story goes, challenged this person, took him up, spoke to him, and said, "I'll bet that you cannot say 3 times." Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't give a damn. Now, when you're a kid growing up in Western Michigan and hear that kind of language from the pulpit, you that may be the reason I remember it, why I'm telling you about it all these years later. But as the story goes, of course, you know, the guy couldn't do it. The story of Jesus Christ, the old, old story of Jesus and his life, has power to change human life. It speaks deeply to our souls. Why else would this sanctuary be filled to capacity several times on Christmas Eve, where people come to hear the story that they know before they come to hear it, the story of Christ's birth, of God's grace, of hope and promise for creation? And isn't it wonderful when the snow falls and everything is white when you come out, as though God's grace has covered all the mud, all the dirt, all the stuff over with something fresh and new. Why else would people come to a Maundy Thursday service, a Tenebrae service, and hear that story of Christ's passion slowly told as the sanctuary gets darker and darker, and then leave in silence? But sometimes they don't all leave in silence. Sometimes with some regularity there comes a knock on my door. Craig or Pastor, that was a most meaningful service. That comes again and again and again. The story speaks to our hearts. Why else is this sanctuary, and why else are other sanctuaries full in ways they are not otherwise full on Easter, when people come to hear the story of resurrection, of forgiveness, of hope, and of the promise of new life? The story has power to change lives. The Gospel of Matthew begins the story of Jesus Christ with Christ's genealogy, starting with old father Abraham, to whom God once made an outrageous promise: I will bless you, and by you all the families of the world will bless themselves. Abraham was the father of Isaac, says Matthew, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Bible tells their stories too. God's Spirit, somehow in the working of it all out, chose to remember and to tell their stories in the Bible. And we wonder, like Fred Buechner, wonder, for what purpose and to what end were those stories remembered? Are those stories told? A few years ago, our Stephen ministers invited David Olson, the executive director of the Samaritan Counseling Center right over there, to come and speak with them and do a continuing education piece on family dynamics. You know what David did when he came to talk to our Stephen ministers about family dynamics? He said, okay, pull out your Bibles. And he turned to the book called Genesis, and he illustrated for us the troubling way in which problems in a family tended to repeat themselves throughout the generations. You remember Father Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Matthew told us in his genealogy. Some of you no doubt remember that Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. Abraham had another son, an older son, born not to his wife Sarah, but born to his wife Sarah, Sarah's servant, a young boy named Ishmael. And when Sarah herself finally conceived and had a child, she said to Abraham, husband, that kid of my servant is not going to grow up with my own child. Get her and him out of here. And he does, and Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, become outcasts. Isaac is the father of Jacob. But Isaac was not only the father of Jacob. That was our morning's lesson today. Jacob has a brother, a twin, an older twin, who would normally be the one to receive the father's inheritance and blessing, a kid named Esau. You heard the story. Esau apparently was none too sharp, and there came a day when Jacob manipulated him out of his share of the inheritance. Later on, as the story goes, Jacob also conned his father and his brother out of his father's blessing. Esau becomes so angry that Jacob has to run away. The pattern repeats itself. A child, a relationship is broken, a kid needs to leave. Jacob becomes the father of Judah and his brothers. Anybody remember one of Judah's brothers' names? Famous one? Kid named Joseph. See how the pattern repeated himself? Joseph, as the story goes, was a real twerp. His brother hated him because of his special relationship with Dad. And so one day they sold him to a caravan passing by on the way to Egypt. And that's how the children of Israel got to Egypt. Matthew starts telling us the old, old story of Jesus and his love by reminding us of God's glorious promise to Abraham and then reminding us of those very troubling or troubled people, those people who lived through troubled times and troubled lives. For what purpose? And for what end is that story told? Could it possibly be that by telling us the story of Jacob, for instance, that's our morning's lesson, that in doing so, we are being invited by our scriptures to remember our own stories, our real stories, the parts of our stories we don't often reveal to one another, but are so very much a part of who we are. For 20 years, I've been standing here telling you stories, sometimes stories from my own life and my own experience. Have I ever told you that my father once owned a grocery store? But I will tell you this morning that there are some stories and there are some themes that are a part of my life that you have not heard and that you will not hear. A few weeks ago, Jan was preaching, and I sat up straight and listened when she said to all of you and to me, "I've done things in my life of which I'm not proud." And I thought to myself, "I know what you mean," and I wasn't talking about her. I was talking about me. And I expect it's the same with you. There are things that we, each of us and all of us, keep hidden, secret things between us and between God. But sometimes we reveal a little bit of ourselves to one another. I remember two summers ago when I was on pilgrimage walking across northern Spain on the Camino de Santiago. I would never have guessed it because I'm still a 20th century guy and hardly ever use my cell phone. But there's gossip on the Camino because people have cell phones and they talk to one another. And one day, a young woman from Germany comes and walks next to me, walks beside me, and says to me, "I hear that you're a pastor." How'd she hear that? I don't know. Yes, I am, I said, and we began a conversation. Finally, I said to her, "And why are you walking the Camino de Santiago? Why are you taking a rather long 500-mile stroll?" And she said, "I once was close to God. I felt as though I had a relationship to God and that I was responding to God's call by going into medicine. I've just completed medical school. I've put myself through financially. I've put myself through medical school, and I'm ready to become an intern and choose a specialty, but I feel as though I've lost my soul. I feel as though I've lost my God. I've worked so hard. I've been so focused, and I want to get it back." Fred Buechner describes his own story in a memoir, the first of which is called Sacred Journey. He tells about that Saturday morning when he was just a little boy. He and his younger brother were asleep in their bedroom. And they thought they heard the door open up and somebody stand there and look at them for a while. And then the door shut and they went back to sleep. And then they woke up later in the morning and there was a hubbub in the house. There was excitement. There was people moving and shuffling. And when they opened up the door, there was a blue haze in the house and an acrid smell, a bad smell. And they learned that their father had gone into the garage and shut the door and started the car and had died from carbon monoxide poisoning. Fred remembered what Mark Twain had once said. He said, "When a house burns down, you don't realize how much you've lost until years later." And Fred says, "That's my story. I buried my father's death. I didn't think about it. I put it aside. I couldn't think about it." A few years later, he went into his bedroom to see his younger brother crying. And he said, "At first, it dawned on me that what I had shoved and put aside until much, much later when he had to deal with it, that was still raw for his brother." Sometimes we reveal a little bit of ourselves to one another. Sometimes we reveal a little bit of our stories to one another. And of course, we all bring those deeper, truer parts of ourselves to church with us. After all, we carry them with us every place we go, for they are an important part of us. Earlier in worship, we used words from an Egyptian Christian, centuries old. And in the quiet that came after you spoke the words along with me of, though I have wandered from your ways, I'm wondering what you were thinking about in the quiet that followed your speaking of those words, I have wandered from your ways, or I wonder what you were avoiding thinking about. Well, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, beginning with flawed human beings like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the pathologies of their families, with families seemingly incapable of getting it right and with the promise of God, that's how the good news of Jesus Christ begins. It begins with all of that. And that's how the story begins with you and with me as well. When you embrace the life and truth of Jesus Christ, you, all of you, every part of you become a part of his story too. Just like Jacob becomes a part of the story of Christ. Just like Isaac becomes a part of the story of Christ and Joseph and all the others. And just like Jacob, you, the whole of you, every part of you is redeemed. Even the part of you that has been hurt and that has hurt, that has injured and has been injured. Paul understood that unspeakable release and freedom and hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. And remember that Paul, before he was a Christian, was once a violent persecutor of the church. Paul wrote, "We know that in all things God works together for good with those who love him." Does Paul mean that everything that happens is good? Clearly, that is not the case. Not everything that happens is good. It is clearly not true. Nor does it mean that God causes all things. I was talking with friends the other day about Bill Coffin, the preacher at Riverside Church in New York City, whose son Alex died in a car accident. Someone came to Bill and tried to express her sympathy, and in expressing her sympathy said words something like this, "Sometimes I don't understand God. I just don't get it." To which Bill took this woman, put her up against the wall, and said, "You darn right you don't get it. Was it God's fault that the son drove off a road into Boston Harbor and he and his passengers drowned? Was it God's fault that there was no guardrail on that part of the road? Was it God's fault that my son was driving too fast for the rainy, foggy conditions? Was it God's fault that he had probably had one frosty too many?" Said Bill, "God does not go around with his hands on steering wheels of cars and with his finger on triggers of guns. What it means is what it meant for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose lives, every part of their lives, even the troubling parts, became in retrospect a blessing and part of the story that leads to Jesus Christ." That's what Paul understood, and Paul speaks to us a word about our stories. When we are in Christ, when his story becomes part of our story, because we have embraced it, then our whole story becomes redeemed. C.S. Lewis, that great 20th century apologist for Christian faith, once imagined himself talking to his spiritual mentor, a man that he hadn't met but who had read that he had read extensively, a guy named George MacDonald, a Scottish theologian. And in this imaginary conversation, MacDonald tells C.S. Lewis, "You'll understand when you come to glory that grace works backwards, so that when at last we see all things clearly, when at last we look at life from the perspective of eternity, we will see that all of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, has been leading us as though by the hand to Christ, has been leading us to wholeness and fullness of life, because that's the way God works." The silent meditation that is on the top of your bulletin today quotes the Heidelberg Catechism's first question and answer: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I belong. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Christ in all of life, Maybe especially I belong in those parts of life that are so terribly troubling and hard and difficult to get through. And at the end of it all, as the Apostle Paul understood when he said, all things work together for good, at the end of it all, we will become whole. And we will become redeemed. Our pasts, whatever they have been, will be redeemed by the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, believe that and go to live in peace. Amen.
Let us stand then and confess what we do believe. I ask you, what does it mean for you to confess, I believe in the life everlasting, that even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God forever. Amen. You may be seated.
We remember Betsy and Joe Homer. Betsy is now living at camp in Galway. Joe remains a patient at the Theresian House in Albany. Their daughter, Mary, is out for a while to be with her father and her mother. We pray for them. Peg Pinder is a patient at Baptist Healthcare Center getting rehabilitation. And Hill Beckering has gone home to Carolyn a few days ago, his wife of 77 years. We pray for them. Pray with me. Eternal God, as you once spoke to your prophet in a still, small voice, speak to us now in our time of common prayer. Help us for a moment forget our dress and how we look, forget our plans for the day and for the week, forget any other distraction that makes us more conscious of self than of you. Help us to be still, to know that you are God, and to trust that you are good. We bless you this morning for all that keeps us believing that our years have meaning, that a knowing, caring hand is at the helm, that the sounds of fury between nations and peoples are not the final sound, and that love endures when tongues have ceased and human knowledge has passed away. We thank you for ages past and for ages still to come. We thank you for the wisdom of Scripture. We thank you for the example of Christ and for the reconciliation you accomplished for us in him. We thank you for the hope that comes to us from your eternal realm, that lifts us from our despair and that speaks a convincing word of promise and fulfillment to us. Grant that your Spirit may put a sense of goodness and faithfulness into every fiber of our being this day and into the week that lies before, and let our lips declare your praise. We pray, O Lord, for the world that you called into being and that you entrusted into our care. You filled it with all that humanity needs for life, but we have squandered its bounty and spoiled its peace. It has become a playground for some and a nightmare for many. You gave people created in your image minds with which to reason and to praise, but your truth has been distorted, faith twisted, and rampant ignorance and disdain for your way causes multitudes to suffer. And so we pray. We pray for children in Central America and in our own nation who grow up amid unspeakable violence. We pray for those who work hard but who cannot make a living, for those who cannot find work, and for those whose work holds no meaning. We pray for the Palestinian and for the Israeli who fear missiles raining death from the skies. We pray for those who put their hope in a slot machine or a lottery ticket. We pray for women denied the right to learn by radical Islamists, and we pray for all who are victims of distorted faith, whatever that faith may be. We pray for Betsy and for Joe and for others we know who battle a dread disease. We pray for Peg and for others who work to return to their homes. We pray for Hill and for Carolyn and for others who have lived long and for those who walk their closing journeys with them. And lastly, we pray for ourselves who bear as individuals and as a congregation the marks of our culture that is too much with us. Tune our hearts that we may better reflect your spirit rather than the spirit of the age. And spirit of the living Lord, transform and renew our minds and our lives that they may become more and more Christ-like and that others may see our Savior in us. All of this we pray in faith and with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave us an example of how to pray and for what to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Peace and into the world to love and to serve the Lord. And God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you and will abide among you today and all days. Amen.